So as you heard from the book of Acts, chapter 10, Peter gives this sermon, and that's a beautiful sermon, and one that resonates down through the generations. But I want to highlight for a moment the next verse of that sermon, account, and it says this: while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. So while he was preaching, the Spirit came down on the people who were listening. That kind of reminds you a little bit of last week's sermon. The sermon title last week was, "While You Were Preaching." Because when John the Baptist was preaching, what happened? But the Spirit of God came down on Jesus from heaven, and the Heavenly Father spoke on and said, "This is my Son whom I love and whom I am well pleased." So today I want to say a few words about the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit that Jesus gives to each of us at the moment we believe in Him. The Spirit that's in complete unity and harmony and fellowship with the Father and the Son from the very beginning of the universe, before the beginning of the universe. The Spirit whose goal it is to minister to us and in us and through us so that God's perfect will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And His name will be glorified in the church. So that the world may know that God is, in fact, without a shadow of a doubt, that God is Lord and ruler of all. The church has a mission. Yes, it is wonderful to come into the church and to worship God, and that is ultimately our greatest mission, to worship and to glorify God. But in doing so, so that the world may know who God is, this Holy Spirit of whom I speak and about whom John the Baptist preached way back in Mark chapter 1 and in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit is free to come and go whenever and however He pleases. He is free to give the gifts to the people of the church. He is free to give gifts. He's free to withhold gifts. He's there to regenerate us. He's there to convict us of sin. He's there to baptize us, as John the Baptist preached, baptize with His Holy Spirit. He is to seal us for eternity. He was to fill us, to comfort us, to counsel us, and He does this according to His infinite wisdom and will. You see, the Holy Spirit is God in spirit form, and God is free to do as He wills. He is not bound to make any of our programs work at church. He is not constrained to do what we think He should do, when we think He should do it. He is God, and He is free. I'm speaking of the Holy Spirit here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 says something about that. It says this, when the gospel came to those people, it said, it testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His own will, according to the Holy Spirit's will. It means that this Spirit is free and sovereign in the way He gives His gifts and He works His miracles. You've heard of people who have been maybe healed of cancer, and other people who end up losing their life to cancer. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, all these gifts, speaking of the gifts going to the church, are the work of the one and the same Spirit. He gives them to each one, just as He determines, as He wills, not necessarily as we will, as we want it to be done. Jesus paints a picture for us, doesn't He? He compares the freedom of the Spirit to the blowing of the wind. In John chapter 3, verse 8, He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is everyone born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is as free as the wind blows. You can't control the Holy Spirit. Suddenly it's around you and it's in you. You do not make Him come any more than you can rule the wind that blows across the land. The Holy Spirit is free to operate as He wills. That's the way it came in Acts chapter 10 that we just read this morning. Peter gave a wonderful sermon. And then, as it says, as he was speaking, the Holy Spirit came down upon those who were in earshot. suddenly the Holy Spirit was there. So again, see, my sermon for last Sunday would have been better for this Sunday. While you were preaching, the Holy Spirit came down. And the question I want to ask today, is there any correlation between Peter preaching and the Holy Spirit coming down here? Not to say that somehow Peter made the Holy Spirit come down. I don't think that is. But is there something about the sermon that might increase the likelihood of the Spirit operating among us? And I think there is. And I think it has to do with realizing what the mission of the Holy Spirit is. And the essence of the mission of the Holy Spirit is this. He will bring glory to me. That's what the Holy Spirit is to do. The Holy Spirit does not seek honor and glory for Himself, but it's like a floodlight on God the Father and Jesus. J.I. Packer wrote a very good little book. He called it Keep in Step with the Spirit. His main point in the book is that the essence of the Holy Spirit in ministry is that at any given time in the Christian area, it's to mediate the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. To bring the Lord Jesus into reality, into our lives. The Spirit is sent to make Christ real to people. To show us who He really is. To bring glory to His name. So that we may come to love God and to trust Him and obey Him and to show Him to the world. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do none of that stuff. We cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. What this means is that the Holy Spirit is more likely to come upon His people when the truth of Christ is lifted up before the people and shown before the people. And that's what happens in Acts chapter 10. Peter held up a verbal portrait of Jesus, and the Spirit came and turned that portrait into reality, a living reality among them. And people were saved. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis see, he did the Chronicles of Narnia, right? Okay, so in one of those movies, the children are watching, viewing this portrait or painting on the wall, and all of a sudden this painting comes to life, and they find themselves in the painting. Perhaps that's what C.S. Lewis was thinking about when he thought about the Holy Spirit helping paint a reality, making the portrait of Jesus become real in our lives. Peter painted such a picture of Jesus that the Holy Spirit saw a very attractive opportunity to come and glorify the Son of God. That's what He's appointed to do, the Holy Spirit. So it is very likely that the Holy Spirit came in power when Jesus was lifted up in truth. And that is so important for churches. If the preacher or the pastor, whoever's given the message, if we're not speaking about the truth of Jesus, there's no way the Holy Spirit will attend that or bless that. So Peter first lifts up Jesus as one who comes through whom God makes peace with His rebellious creation. That's the first thing he speaks about in Acts chapter 10. He says, "You know the very message that God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ." This is where Peter's sermon begins, and actually where it ends, about Christ being the one who can make peace between God and man. It is here that he offers forgiveness through Jesus, and telling the good news. We have peace with God only when God's anger for our sin is averted by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So the first thing that Peter lifts up, and I say that lifts up, you know, that's kind of more of a Southern Baptist way of speaking, I suppose. But I'm not going to apologize for my Southern Baptist words here. But Peter lifts up about Jesus that He is God's peacemaker. And so God sent good news of peace through Jesus Christ, that we can have reconciliation with our Creator. Second, Peter lifts up Jesus as the Lord of all. Peter continues in his message. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace by Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. You see, when God brought the message, He didn't send an errand boy. He didn't send an angel or a heavenly diplomat. He didn't send a 5-star general to to discuss the truce. It says, God sent good news of peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The Lord of all came to humanity with a message. That tells us how important the message of peace is for us. That's the way it had to be done. That's who He is. He is Lord of all. Not just Lord of the Jews. Not just Lord, He was Lord of the Gentiles as well. Cornelius and his family found this out. And not just Lord of the Jews and not just Lord of the Gentiles, but Lord of the angels and the demons as well. He is Lord of lords, King of kings. He is the universal ruler. He is not a mere local prophet or a tribal deity or just a Jewish teacher, but He is the Lord of the universe, of everything. So that's the second thing that Peter lifts up about Jesus. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus brings peace. Jesus is the Lord of all. Third, He is a man anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, it's tremendously important to say this awesome fact about Jesus. The Lord of all became a man. That should blow our minds right there. The Lord of the universe became a human being? This is such a stumbling block for people. Verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, Peter says. Jesus of Nazareth, what good can come out of Nazareth? That's the point of Peter's identifying as Jesus of Nazareth. He had a hometown. He had friends. He had relatives. He worked in a carpenter shop. The Lord was human, like you and me, only without sin, obviously. And so He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, like we humans need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, so that what? We can be effective in our lives, effective in worshiping God, effective in our ministry. The end of verse 38. Because God was with Him. The point is not to say that Jesus was not God, because we know Jesus was God. He was fully man. He was fully God. The point was to say that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, relied upon God. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. The Lord of all humbled Himself, became a servant, lived His life in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Fourth, Peter lifted up Jesus as a man who was stronger than sin and stronger than the devil, stronger than the dark forces and the principalities of the darkness and of the air. Verse 38, second half of 38. He went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil. Because what? God was with him. God was with him. The anointing and power that Jesus had from God, he was not given from far away. When the anointing came, God came. Because the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus walked with God, His Father. When Jesus acted, the Father acted. This was perfect intimacy. And God was with him. And because God was with him and the anointing and power of God were on him, Jesus did what was good. Jesus never did bad things. He was tempted to do bad things, just like we are. But the Bible teaches He always conquered the temptation. He was stronger than sin because He had such an intimate and satisfying relationship with His Father. The power of sin was broken because of God's presence in Jesus' life. Jesus never sinned. He lived a perfect life. True, because He's God, but also because He was completely submissive to the Father's will in heaven. Fifth, Peter lifts up Jesus as a man who was killed in spite of His goodness. We are witnesses, Peter writes. Of everything He did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, they killed Him by hanging Him on a tree. In spite of the fact that Jesus was God's peacemaker, In spite of the fact that he is Lord of all. In spite of the fact that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and with power. And he was stronger than sin and stronger than the devil. Yet, it says, he was hung on a tree and killed. This can only mean one thing. And that is that God must have willed it and that sin must have caused it. God willed the death of his son. It was part of God's perfect plan to redeem the world. Peter lifts up Jesus next. Peter lifts up Jesus as alive from the dead. God raised him after 3 days. Verse 40 and 41. God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, it says, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Jesus is alive. He is alive because God did not abandon his peacemaker in death. He raised him from the dead. He vindicated him by giving him the name above every name. And this resurrection was not just a spiritual resurrection. It was a physical resurrection. Jesus is not a ghost. He's not a mere spirit. It says the witnesses ate and drank with him. Next, Peter lifted up Jesus as the final judge of every person, dead or alive. Jesus will be the final judge. He commanded us to preach. This is from verse 42 of Acts chapter 10. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed to judge the living and the dead. Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, he will decide how we will spend eternity. And what he decides in that moment, we get to decide right now. We will either be condemned justly for our sins and sent to everlasting torment, Revelation chapter 14, or we will be acquitted and pardoned and received into everlasting joy. We have the ability, because of God's grace, to make that decision in our lives presently. And we can do that based on what? The last truth that Peter lifts up about Jesus just before the Spirit comes. Because remember, in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, it says, as he was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on those who were listening. They were listening to what? They were listening to the revelation of God's Son. They were listening to the revelation of the truth of Jesus. The truth that brings life to everyone who would receive it. And so Peter lifts up Jesus as a source of God's forgiveness for all sins, for all our sins. Verse 43, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. There you go. The one who will be the judge of the living and the dead. He is also the one who forgives us of our sins. So before you meet Jesus as judge in the next life, when we finally our life expires here, you may meet him this morning as the forgiver of your sins and the peacemaker of God for your soul. That's how Peter's sermon begins and ends in Acts chapter 10, the peacemaker of God. If you believe in him, you will receive forgiveness of sins through his name and be pardoned when you stand before him and he is the judge. If you believe in him, that means trust him with your life. You trust him as the peacemaker of God, the one who brings peace, the one who brings reconciliation. Speaks about in the Bible of how while we were yet enemies with God, Christ died so that we could be we would no longer have that hostility between us. It's taken away. Trust him with your life as the Lord of all. Because in the sermon, Peter said, he is Lord of all. Trust him with your life as God's anointed one, full of spirit of the Holy Spirit and with power. Peter talked about that. Trust him with your life that he is stronger than sin and Satan and the dark forces of this world. Trust him with your life as the one who died and rose again and is now living. Trust Him with your life as the one who will judge the living and the dead. Trust Him in your life as the one who is the forgiver of your sins. This is the Christ who Peter preaches about in Acts chapter 10. And when the Holy Spirit hears this and realizes and knows that this is honoring God, honoring the Father, honoring the Son, he sees this as an opportunity to take that portrait of Jesus and make it a reality in the lives of the hearers. This is the Christ that the Spirit loves to glorify. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would come to you and me in a new way so that Jesus is no longer just a picture on the wall. And believe me, I have a couple of those in my house of portraits of Jesus. More than a portrait on the wall, but it'd be a reality in our life. Amen.